If you're given a hymn book, you just take that home with you and bring those hymn books along each Lord's Day, and then it means that you have your own hymn book. We're turning to the book of the Revelation, chapter 2. The book of the Revelation and the chapter 2, you'll know that last Lord's Day, our message was changed. This was the message I wanted to bring last Lord's Day. It was nearly changed this Lord's Day again, and I had another message prepared for next Sunday, and I'll preach it, God willing, next Sunday. And so I trust that I have the Lord's message today. I'm a little uncertain about that, but I'll go with it, and I trust that the Lord will help in the preaching of God's Word. The book of the Revelation, chapter 2, and beginning our reading at the chapter's opening verse. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labour, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles, and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, for my name's sake has labored, and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Amen, and we'll end our reading at the end of the verse number 7. Let's stand, please, for a word of prayer. Let's stand for prayer. O God, our loving Father, we come to Thee. In our Saviour's precious name, we are before now Thy Word. We thank Thee, O God, for the Scriptures of truth. We pray that our hearts might be challenged. We are in this pulpit not to exalt a preacher. This pulpit has been built to exalt the Word. It is the Word that takes now the central place. And therefore, we pray that we will come under the Word, submitting ourselves to it, the challenge that it brings to our hearts. And Lord, we pray that our lives will be challenged. And Lord, draw near to us, therefore, we pray. Fill now this preacher with the Holy Ghost, for I offer prayer in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. You may be seated. The Word of God has much to say to us about God's love for His people. Because at the most basic level, God's Word is God's love story written in written form. Thomas Watson gave this advice about how a person should read God's Word. He said, read the Scripture not only as a history, but as a love letter sent to you from God. But while the Word of God has much to say about God's love for His people, within its covers it is also much to say about our love for God. The Bible speaks about the originating cause of our love for God, namely His love for us. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 19, we read, we love Him because He first loved us. So His love for us is the originating cause for why we love God. The Bible also informs us as to the extent that our love should be for the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ said in Mark 12, verse 30, that we are to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind. This is the first commandment. The Bible also warns us as the coming of Jesus Christ draws ever near, and that the increasing iniquity will abound in the nations. We are told that the love of many will wax cold. The Bible comforts us with the truth that there is nothing, nothing either in the visible or the invisible worlds that can separate us from the love of God. According to Romans 8, neither tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword or death or life, angels, principalities, powers, things present, things to come, high depth, nor any other creature has the capability of separating us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so the Bible has much to say about our love for the Lord. There is much that concerns preachers, pastors and ministers and elders in these days, and nothing more so than the detectable drift that has taken place in the lives of some of God's professing people over this past year. Whereas we thought that the events of 2020 and 2021 would have resulted in a greater cleaving to Christ, a holy resolve to following the Lord come what may, a greater zeal to reach the lost for Christ, for some 2020 and now 2021 has become a year when much ground has been lost. Lost spiritually in their Christian lives. Today I'm not here to compound the sense of failure that you're feeling because such a drift has taken place in your life. I'm not going to bombard you with words of reproof, rebuke, for such will only but drive you into greater despair. I'm not motivated today as a minister by some sense that I am innocent regarding this very matter of waning love for Jesus Christ, but rather as your pastor, as your minister, as your friend, and with a realization that my guilt is as great as yours, I am motivated today to bring you back. I want to present to you and set before you and set before us all the road to recovery, the way to renewal, the pathway to revival, both a personal and on a collective level. What is the answer to the drift? Or if not the drift, at least the stagnation in our Christian lives. How can we get God's people to reconnect with the work of God again? Well, I believe that the remedy is simply this: falling in love with Jesus Christ again. Falling in love with Jesus Christ again. Vance Havner said that very thing. He said, revival is falling in love with the Lord Jesus Christ again. That's what revival is. Falling in love with the Lord Jesus Christ again. But how's that done? Well, that's what we want to think about today in a message that I've entitled, How to Fall in Love with Jesus Christ Again. How to fall in love with Jesus Christ again. Now, I admit the first thing that we must do if we want to fall in love with the Lord Jesus Christ again is most difficult, and yet it is most necessary, and it is this. We must first recognize that we have fallen out of love with Him. We must first recognize that we have fallen out of love with Jesus Christ. Now, for these believers in the city of Ephesus, the assessment God delivers to them, that they had left their first love, verse number 4, indicates to me that they, as a body of believers and as individuals, had not reached that evaluation of their own spiritual condition. It seems to me that they were, to date, oblivious to the fact that their love for God and for Jesus Christ was not as glowing and was not as ardent as it once was, and especially when they first trusted in Jesus Christ. And so God has to alert them through the penmanship of John that they had left their first love. They were oblivious to it, ignorant of the very fact. They were continuing to do the right things within the body of Jesus Christ, But no love motivated them to do it. Rather, it was simply out of mere duty. Simply out of the norm. Simply doing what was normally done, but really, love did not motivate them in doing what they actually were doing. Though these saints were still holding fast to the key and tenet fundamentals of the truth, and though they had opposed the advocates of error, and we read of that concerning the Nicolaitans, and of whom they hated their deeds, and also whom God hated, yet despite that, they were showing less affection towards God than they had formerly done. And it is to this decline of love for God that God calls these individuals to face up to, and then to put right when he directs them to remember, therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works. I admit that the subject before us today is a very humbling and searching subject matter, to think that our love for Jesus Christ may be greatly and sadly in decline. And yet the reality is that our love for Jesus Christ can wane. And sadly, we can be like these individuals in the church in Ephesus. We can be insensible to that very decline. What are some of the telltale signs that love for Jesus Christ is on the decline? For there are telltale signs. Well, the Reverend John Angell James wrote an address on that very topic. It's quite a lengthy address. He entitled it Declension in Religion. I want to take a little small part off that, what he wrote, and lay it before you in a way in which we can then personally discern whether or not declension has set in with regard to our love for the Lord Jesus Christ. He wrote these words. He said, "Love for Jesus Christ is declining. When you are reluctant to spiritual conversation and the company of seriously heavenly-minded Christians and enjoy yourself best with men of the world." In other words, you love the company of the unsaved rather than you do the company of God's people. An example of that is shown in the life of Peter. When Christ was betrayed, he found himself at the fire with the chief priest's servants and others as they listened on and watched on to the trial of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter now found himself more comfortable among the ungodly than he did among the saints of God. It evidenced that his love for Jesus Christ was on the decline. It was, as it were, on a nosedive, rapidly declining. This is why Christ, soon after he is raised from the dead, will meet with Peter. And what's the question that he asks Peter? The question that he asks Peter is, "Lovest thou me? Do you love me? Do you love me, Peter, more than these?" Love for Christ is declining when, from preference rather than necessity, you are absent from weekly religious services, confine yourself to Sabbath meetings, and are easily detained from them and are ready at an excuse or pretext for such neglects. Love for Christ is on the decline. Do you remember when you were first saved? You loved getting to God's house. You loved hearing the gospel even though you were saved. You loved getting to the place of prayer. You loved getting to the youth fellowship and the various ministries of the church. But now other things have taken first place. And it all can be traced back to your love for God, your love for Christ. He said, "Love for Christ is declining when you have an overcritical spirit respecting preaching, are dissatisfied with the manner of the preacher as inelegant or too plain or too intellectual, or not according to some favorite model, or with the matter of preaching as too doctrinal or too perceptive, or when you complain of it as too close and searching. Oh, I don't want to come to God's house because he's always preaching at me." It's evidence that your love for God is declining. You're in a slippery slope, child of God. Your love for Christ is declining when you have little fear of temptation and can trifle with spiritual danger. In other words, that you can get close to sin and not be bothered about it. When your reading of the Bible is formal and hasty and lesson wise or merely intellectual and unattended with self-application, quickening to the conscience and gracious affections, increase of prayerfulness, watchfulness, readiness to every good work, or when you read almost any other book with more interest than the book of God, that's when you'll know that love for God and Christ is on the decline. Your love for God will be in the decline when you confess but do not forsake your besetting sins. When you acknowledge but you still neglect your Christian duties. When you think more about being saved than of serving Christ, more of security in heaven than the comfort and quietness of such security than of deliverance from sin, saving dying men and thus honoring God. Listen to this. Your love for Christ is on the decline when you speak more frequently of declension in the church than you do of your own heart. Or you talk of both more than you mourn and pray before God and labor for a better state of things. When you think more of the mote in your brother's eye than the beam in your own eye, then love for God is on the decline. These are only but some of the telltale signs that declension has set into the life. Brother, sister, is it the case that declension has set into your life? That your love for God is not as it once was? Let me say that such an admission is the first step to the road, on the road to recovery. And oh, that God would give us all honesty of heart as we come to assess how is our love for Jesus Christ today. As I said last Lord's Day, I'm not asking you about your love for this preacher. I can do without many things. I value your love. I value your encouragement in the Lord, no doubt about that. But I'm not really asking you, do you love this preacher? I'm not asking you, do you love this local church? I'm not asking you, do you love this denomination? I'm asking you, do you love Jesus Christ? Do you love Him? Do you love Him with all your heart? With all your soul? Or is there a decline? I fear that there is a decline. If we want to fall in love with Jesus Christ again, then we must secondly reject all other lovers who vie to steal our love away from Him. Let me repeat that. We must reject all other lovers who vie to steal our love away from Christ. Octavius Winslow said, "Whatever other object than God is loved with a soul and supreme affection, it is a deifying of that object." We can be guilty of placing other things and other ones before God. And in doing so, we come to deify them. We come to make gods of them. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that you leave this building today and you stop loving your marriage partner or your mother, your father or your children. Because I've just said that we are to reject all other lovers who attempt to take our love away from Christ. But what I am saying is that we are not to place these legitimate objects of love before our love for the Lord Jesus Christ. We must love Him supremely, exclusively. And in loving Him, then we will love our spouse. And we will love our children. And we will love our parents. It'll just naturally flow out of our love for Jesus Christ. We'll love these others. And we'll love the souls of men and women. Sadly, we are at times like Gomer, of whom we read off in the book of Hosea. She was married to Hosea. But other lovers came by and stole her heart away. And so she found herself leaving her first husband and going after her other lovers. Or at times we are like Absalom. Absalom who sat in the gate and stole the hearts away from King David. And many an Absalom is in our hearts stealing our love for David's greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in our lives. And so who are these lovers? Who are these lovers that steal our love for Christ, from Christ? Let me give you a number. There is the lover of self. Self. Self loves to be pampered. Self loves to be mollycoddled. We love our ease. We love our comforts. We love our leisure. We love to be spoken well of. We love to be praised. We love to be promoted above others. This love of self can get in and get in the way of our love for the Lord, because surely we ought to desire that He would be advanced, that He would be praised, that He would be well spoken of above ourselves, and therefore we must always be wary of self, this selfish nature within us, whereby we love ourselves, we pamper ourselves and our bodies. We love our ease and our comforts and our leisure and our pleasures. Oh, we must be careful of the lover of self, for it can lead to a decline in our love for Christ. Let us not be found among those who love themselves rather than God. That's the way of the world, but not the way of the Christian. It breaks the first great commandment. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. The lover of self. What about the lover of pleasure? This lover is commonly found enticing and luring and ensnaring the unsaved. The Apostle Paul, he writes of that in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 4. Those who are lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. But God's people can just as easily fall foul to them being taken and captivated and arrested by this lover of pleasure too. We can find almost pleasure in anything in this world. Food and entertainment and our leisure and our fitness and many another thing, our families and our homes. We can find almost pleasure in anything in this world. But are we not to find our delight in the Lord? Beware, child of God, of the lover of pleasure. It may steal your love from Christ. There is the lover of wealth. Paul warned Timothy, 1 Timothy 6 verse 10, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which many, having coveted after, have erred from the faith and pierced them through with many sorrows. It was the love of wealth that triumphed love for Christ in the life of the rich young ruler that we meet in the gospel records. And such resulted him forfeiting the prize of eternal life. He loved his possessions, he loved his wealth, his riches more than he loved the Lord Jesus Christ. And love for wealth can be detrimental to the Christian's love for God. Dishonesty, sinful worldliness, the neglect of spiritual things can all accompany the pursuit of wealth, in the pursuing of it. And then when wealth is possessed, there's greed and there's pride and there's self-sufficiency that can take hold upon every heart of every child of God. And therefore we need to be on our guard and reject the subtle advances of wealth and riches, lest it turns our hearts away from the greater riches that are found in the Lord Jesus Christ. These are only three lovers that can vie for our love. The love of self, the love of pleasure, the love of wealth. But can I ask you, what lovers have stole your heart away from Christ? Some relationship, some earthly pursuit, some ambition, some pastime, some hobby of yours. Let me ask you, do you love your farm more than Christ? Do you love your business more than Christ? Do you love your home more than Christ? Do you love your friends more than Christ? Do you love your computer game soul more than Christ? Do you love watching football more than Christ? Do you love your car more than Christ? Do you love your holiday home more than Christ? Do you love your livestock more than Christ? Do you love your tractor more than Christ? Do you love your social media account more than Christ? Do you love your smartphone more than you love Christ? Do you love yourself more than Christ? I don't know what has stolen your heart away from him. But oh, that this day will be the day that all will be forsaken, given secondary place, and love for Christ is rekindled. Rekindled again. And so there must be the rejection of all other lovers. If you want to fall in love with Jesus Christ again, he's not going to compete with another lover. It's him or nothing. Him or nothing. Which will it be? Which will it be for you? Which will it be for me? There's a third step we must take if we want to fall in love with the Lord Jesus Christ again, and it is this. We must return to the place where we first fell in love with Christ. We must return to the place where we first fell in love with Christ. Now, that return will most obviously involve a repenting of sin, the sin of forsaking the Lord and allowing other things to take precedence over our love for him. You see, on Wednesday night we spoke about the sins of omission. And not to love the Lord with all the heart and soul is a sin. Because God has commanded it, we decide not to do it, and thereby we add to our sin. And so it is sin not to love him supremely and chiefly in our lives. This return is the very course of action that God strongly recommends to these saints in Ephesus who had left their first love. Look there at the verse number 5. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, turn back again, and do the first works. Return. Go back. Go back to the place where you first fell in love with Christ. And where will that repentance take us? Well, it takes us to the cross. It takes us back to Calvary. It takes us to the place where we first had these hearts of ours ravished with love for him. I want you to return there for just a few moments with me. It is a most blessed place, Calvary. Cross. It was there that the chains of sin were broken. It was there that the fettered soul broke free from sin's prison house. It was there that we bounded free into liberty and freedom in the gospel. It was at the cross that the light of the glorious gospel first broke in upon our darkness. It was there that the darkness rolled away, and the dawning light of the gospel broke forth. It was at the cross that by saving faith we took hold of Jesus Christ, and we were brought into the blessed assurance that I am my beloved's and my beloved's is mine. It was at the cross where Jesus Christ whispered into our souls, "Thy sins, which are many, are forgiven. Go in peace." It was there that the burden of sin was rolled away. It was there where light and love and joy and peace entered into our dark and loveless, joyless, peaceless souls. It was at the cross. I'm convinced, I am wholeheartedly convinced that there will be a return to the closet. There will be a return to the services in this church, Sunday morning, Sunday night, the prayer meeting. There'll be a return to the communion table. There'll be a return to the youth fellowship. There'll be a return to the Bible class. There'll be a return to Sunday school. Whenever there's a return to the cross. If you don't fall in love with Jesus Christ at the cross, If you don't fall in love with him again, where by faith you view him dying for your sins upon the tree, then I doubt if you ever loved him at the start. One preacher wrote, "The cross of Jesus inspires our love. It would seem impossible to be brought by the Holy Spirit to the foot of the cross and not feel the inspiration of love. If love begets love, surely a believing apprehension of the amazing, the unparalleled love of Jesus bending his look of forgiveness upon us from the cross will thaw our icy hearts into the warmest glow of affection." He went on to say, "The cross of Jesus rekindles and restores our waning love. Here is the remedy, the foot of the cross." The foot of the cross. Do you want the fire of your affections for Christ kindle again? Then my advice to you is to get to Calvary. And let the sacred fire within find fuel at the place where Christ suffered and bled and died for your sin. If love for Christ is waning, brother, if affection is on the decline, sister, then take yourself to the hillside outside Jerusalem and gaze there in adoring wonder at the love of the Son of God that he had for you. That sight of Christ dying for you, of him taking the burden of your sin and your guilt and your sin, your shame, him paying the debt of sin to the full, him bearing in his own body our sins to the tree. If that does not rekindle love within, then whatever will, whatever will. You forgot the cross, brother. Sister, you forgot the cross. John Fawcett said, "Love to Jesus is maintained and continued in its warmth and fervor by frequent meditation on his adorable person, his dying love, and his infinite excellence and preciousness." You know, there are seasons in all of our lives when our love for Christ is not what it should be. There's no doubt that we could all love the Master more. What did the hymn writer say about his cold thoughts and cold my warmest thoughts? "But when I see thee as thou art, I'll praise thee as I ought." If your love for Christ is abating, then consider him. Consider him. Meditate what he did in love for you at the cross. Revisit the place where Christ suffered for your sins, for in doing so, fresh love will be imparted to your soul. Get back to the cross. Gaze there. Gaze there until your coldness is melted and your love for Christ springs afresh. The final step that we must take if we want to fall in love with the Lord Jesus Christ again is that we must repeat the things we used to do when our love for Christ was strong. We must repeat again the things we used to do when our love for Christ was strong. Yes, these saints in Ephesus were to repent, but they were to go further than that. They were to do something more than simply repenting. They were to follow through. They were to follow through and they were to do the first works. Here you are today and you say, "Preacher, you're speaking about me. My love for Christ is not what it once was." And there's maybe within your soul this desire to return and you're willing to repent, but can I say that that's not enough? You need to go further. You need to redo what you used to do. You need to rediscover the things that cause the love for Christ to be stimulated on a weekly, on a daily basis. And this is what is being encouraged here. It's interesting to notice that this is the second time that this word "first," do the first works, that we read there in the verse number 5, this is the second time that this word first is used when God is addressing these believers in Ephesus. He speaks about, in verse 4, first love. And now he reminds them of first works. And from this we learn that first works always accompany first love. The works are the outworking of the love. How do you get a child of God working for God again? That's a question. How do you get a Christian to work for God again? Well, I'm learning that you don't do it by pounding them into submission. It's not done by putting some person or some believer on some guilt trip because they don't do this or that anymore. It's not accomplished by putting the arm up someone's back and making them do what they're supposed to do because they're compelled to do it. You don't use some kind of reverse psychology to get them busy for God again. Do you know how you get people working for God again? You get them to love God again. You get them to love God again. That's the answer. How will I get you to come back to the gospel service tonight again? By you falling in love with Jesus Christ again. How will I get you to the prayer meeting? I've stood here for weeks to try and get people to the prayer meeting. Not working. My counsel is not being taken on board. And I've come to realize, you know, the only way that's going to happen is by getting you to fall in love with Jesus Christ again. I can use all the psychology, all the guilt trip, and I don't even want you to think today, well, he's putting a guilt trip on me, and if I'm not out on Wednesday night, it's an evidence that I don't love. I'm not doing that. And I'm honest before God. I'm not doing that, child of God. I just believe that if you fall in love with Jesus Christ again, that you'll do these things. It'll just flow naturally out of you. Do you know why I preach? Because I love Christ. Do you know why I come to the prayer meeting? Because I love Christ. Do you know why I spend hours in the study to provide you food that you don't even bother to come to receive? Because I love Christ. And we'll go out soon to, I trust, begin ministries again in the will of God at some stage. And why will we do that? Because we love Christ. Why do we give? And why do you? And why do I? Why do we give to God's work? Because we love Christ. Why do we give to missionaries and we'll have an opportunity to give to the work of God and our brother and sister as they make their way to Tavistock? Why will we do that? It isn't just because we love the Millers, it's because we love Christ. And it's trying to get it all regathered again and all the balance to be put and the emphasis where it needs to be put, child of God. We do these things because we love Christ. We serve Him in this church because we love Christ. We love Him. He died for me. He bore my sin. He took my curse. And I just love Him. And it's not what it should be. I had confessed that before you. It is not what it should be. But a return to first love will return then to, we'll see a return to first works. And we all know those first works. I don't need to list them for you. All those things you used to do when you were a Christian. You see, these things will keep love's flame burning bright. because they keep Christ before us. As I conclude this message today, and it has been a very personal message, what are you going to do with it? How does your conscience testify to your spiritual condition presently? There are some people, and I am much concerned about their spiritual state. And I am so concerned that I fear that there are those on a pathway and it's going to lead to terrible misery. And God has brought you here by His providence. And God has placed this message as a barrier on your road. What are you going to do? Are you going to step over it, push it down, push it over? If your love for the Lord Jesus Christ is not what it was, well then let me encourage you to return, repent, redo. God, your God, my God, He is a God of infinite mercy. There's forgiveness with Him. The Christian life is all about new beginnings. And too often we come into the summer months and we find ourselves stepping off the pedal, becoming more lax. But yet, let this summer, let it be a summer of recommitment, rededication, and the rising up of love again in our hearts for the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm convinced that seeing a renewed love for Jesus Christ will see to the reviving of your soul and will see to the reviving of God's church and the church of Jesus Christ globally. If we could only but get our people to love Jesus Christ again. And so I need your help, and I need your prayers. As I come to preach the word, that you would see Christ, and that would thrill you and motivate you and inspire you. How do we love Jesus Christ again? Recognize that we have fallen out of love with Him. Reject all other lovers that vie for our love for Him. Return to the place where we first fell in love with Him. And repeat what we used to do when our love for Him was strong and ardent. May God help us to do this and search out all our hearts for Christ's sake. Amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Shall we spend just a little moment in stillness? Not be going to the gate today. Want to try and do a little practice with regard to Children's Day. Trust to get out tonight. And so those out in the car park, you can make your way whenever we close in prayer. But let's spend just a little moment. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. What has He said to you today? Whatsoever He saith unto you, do it. Do it. Our loving Father, in the words of the hymn that we sang before the message, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart. O take and seal it. Seal it from thy courts above. Lord, challenge our hearts. We do not want people to come to church out of duress. what worship will come from a heart that is forced to come to God's house? What benefit will it be to be in God's house if all we're here is to keep the preacher, to keep the minister happy? Lord, we don't want that. We just want people to love thee. To be lovers of Jesus Christ. And so, dear God, quicken us. Revive us. Rekindle love's sacred flame within. And may all that we do, may we do it out of love for thee. Answer prayer and part us with thy blessing. We offer these petitions in Jesus' precious and worthy name. Amen and amen. God bless.